We, J.W. and I spent much time in Arkansas talking about this idea that, you know, what do you do with your mind as a believer? It's probably from the standpoint of God, we agreed that it's the single most important thing that the modern church doesn't apprehend or isn't apprehended by. And so let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Again, we've looked at it many times. Start in verse 1. Philippians 2. Well, let's start. We have to start in verse 29 of chapter 1. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other or other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but on every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Now we've studied many times, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation is the word kenuo. It's K-E-N, what do you call it when it's... It's in English translation, it's K-E-N-O-O, but the first O is pronounced as a U. Kenuo. It's used 5 times. The first one is to be of no reputation, is what's translated. 2, it's to make void. 1 is to make of none effect. And one is to be vain or in vain. Now, what did he do? What does it mean? Well, I know one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that your thoughts are now sanctified. If they're not sanctified, then they can't be of value to God. It's not just made himself of no reputation. It's also this thing of being humbled, typanos, which is that curse word. It means bondservant to the nth degree. He was a bond servant to God. He had no will of his own, no thoughts of his own, no anything of his own. He was a bond servant. Even though he had created all things exist for his sake, his purpose, and everything in the universe was made by him. And he did this incredible thing. He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, made he as Son of Man without purpose, void, empty. It's the only way that you can be of value to God, because you can be a vessel unto God as long as that emptiness is there, as long as you have done the same thing with you as Son of Man. Now this, there's all kinds of people now. There's the prosperity gospel, which is, you know, you have Kenneth Copeland essentially saying that he is in the holy place. We have others that saying because he is in the holy place, therefore he is God. There can be no middle ground. You're either in the holy place as a bondservant, or you're not in the holy place. You're not in the Holy of Holies. There's no, you can't have both. You can't transform your mind into anything of value. Now, it seems we have these, we have a huge percentage of Christianity that says, because they've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, now their mind is sanctified. Well, that's ludicrous, and anybody with any sense sees that.
And they can reach their full potential.
The full potential is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is emptiness to the point of a vacuum. Otherwise, the channel between you and Christ, and therefore Christ and the Father, is choked. It's blocked. Let's see what Jesus said about it in a different way. Let's go to John chapter 5. And again, Jesus did this because he was baptized. He was buried as Son of Man in baptism. Does everybody understand that? He still could have used his mind at any juncture, but he could only be about his Father's business, none of his. And his Father's business was the perfection of the bride. Okay, John 5. Well, no wonder I couldn't find them in John 4. You know, that's why I can never, if I ever lost, well, I've got that other Bible, but if I ever lost both Bibles, I could never find anything, because I always know where it is on the page.
That's your secret.
I don't know if it's a secret or not. Let's start in verse 19 first. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of or from himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He can do nothing of or from himself. Now, Everybody understand that?
That's kind of an odd statement, isn't it?
No, it's the only thing he can say after his baptism.
Can do nothing of himself. That's pretty obvious that he's emptied himself and let himself be filled only by the Father.
All right. Let's go to verse 30. What?
That's a pretty incredible statement there.
Let's go to verse 30. It's more incredible. I can of mine own self do nothing. I can of mine own self do nothing. Simple declarative sentence. Obviously, he could have. If he wanted to be about his business, he could have stopped suffering forever. He could have fed every person. Death would have been gone forever. There would have been no more death. There would have never been a hunger again. There would never have been pain or suffering, even in childbirth. He could have done, if his will was to do the will of man, then there's nothing that he couldn't have finished and accomplished. So back to 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. He has no investment in himself. So we have in verse 19, the Son can do nothing of or from himself but what he seeth the Father do. In verse 30, we have, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. God, what a statement that is. One of the things that just made me crazy as a new believer, and I was visiting all those churches, and in the charismatic churches, there's always a time to give your testimony. And without fail, in some way, it was, I used to be bad, and now I'm good. Either healed, and either sick and then healed, either drug addict, no drug addict, either alcoholic, no alcoholic, whatever. It's always, you have been improved. And it made me sick to my stomach, literally. I got nauseous every time I heard it. Because the takeaway from my own experience and my own testing of it in the scriptures was I could never again do anything for or of myself. And if I were married, it would be me or mine.
If you were what?
If I were married as a believer, it would be, I can never do anything for me or mine. Let's go, wait a minute, let me check something. Let's go to the woman at the well in Samaria, chapter 4, but we're starting in verse 24. Wait.
What book?
John chapter 4.
Okay.
Let's start in verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And that was a big deal. You understand that the Samaritans built a second or a temple after the first temple was destroyed. They were Jews, and they thought they were doing the right thing. But they forgot the exhortation that you can't have an altar wherever you feel like it. The altar can only be in the place that God had chosen on Mount Moriah. Now, there's only one altar now. The only altar that you can present yourself on is the New Jerusalem. Is in the New Jerusalem. And the only way you can do that is by entering into your secret place, your hidden pavilion, which is you enter into the deepest recesses, escaping the mind, and you enter into the Holy of Holies. In you, it's already there. What?
Well, this makes sense. Otherwise, you're engaged in this constant, potentially religious activity of denying self over and over. It never stops. Every day it's the same thing. But if you enter into that holy place, it's not an exercise. It's a what is. You don't go there without.
And you never leave it.
And that's where you live. That's who you are.
But you never leave it. Your mind will take you there. Away from there, actually the evil one takes you away from there every time you have the potential to use your mind. That's the biggie. Because your mind has to be only the mind of Christ. When you return to the mind of Adam, then you are doing something and you're saying sanctify. You got it? It's as easy as breathing. You breathe in the Holy Spirit. You breathe out you. It isn't something you do once. Unless you think eating is something you do once. When you eat, you testify of his resurrection and your death. With every bite you take, with every sip of liquid, you testify that your only worth is the bride. There is no other. Because you have made, if you have the mind of Christ, you have made void, made empty, made of no possible use except as a puff of smoke, every aspect of your mind. Never again to be resurrected.
I think in that scripture, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul,
right, and whose mind is it? Whose soul is it? Now it's a transfigured soul and mind. It's the mind of Christ. He's the only one that can do that. Because you automatically love yourself. It's the default position for your mind. To love means give importance to. Remember, love is a verb, isn't agape, it's agapeo. You are created because of the fall, to protect yourself. Self-protection and self-realization. My only question is, how has that worked out for you? Again, remember, he doesn't give us peace, he is peace. He doesn't show us the way, he is the way. He doesn't give us life, he is the life. He doesn't cause us to be sanctified, he is sanctified. He doesn't give us wisdom, he is wisdom. But think how quickly you separate yourself from that. I've got to go do something. I've got to go. Whatever it is, you return either to Egypt or Babylon without consulting first the Father. That's what Isaiah says. Woe unto you that go down to Egypt without visiting with me, or something like that. That's what it essentially means. Without getting my permission. And that's what I said, keep saying to you, if you feel there is a situation in which you must use your mind, then you have to take the lowest seat. You have to say, Father, forgive me, I don't know what else to do. Or some such position. Anyway, we're back at the woman. The well. Woman, believe on me, in verse 21, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you, thee am he. Hallelujah. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman, you know, they were already ticked off in the first place because Jesus took them to Samaria. And anytime they went into Samaria, they were unclean, and they had to go through the ashes of the red heifer process. I was just thinking about that. Anyway. The woman left her water pots and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or begged him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have food to eat that you know not of. Hallelujah. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat or my food is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are 4 months then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Do you understand what that means? It means that you look and see that it's finished. Everything is done. You see this finality. You finally entered, you've ceased from all your own labors. You entered into his rest. You've entered the Sabbath, never again to leave it. If you see you have to leave it, you say, Father, I don't know what else to do. But never leave the Sabbath by your own decision. Does this clarify any of this?
Yeah, it's good to talk about this.
Huh?
It's good talking about this.
Right, because otherwise you tend to believe, and most of the modern church does, that their thoughts and their work are sanctified. No. I can of mine own self do nothing.
You know, it's like whatever position you come to in your mind, which everybody seems to do that, come to the conclusion, conclusion after conclusion. Fine, but give that to God. You don't hold on to the little precious things.
Well, you hopefully reach a point where you have no more investment of any of those things. I mean, there's, you know, you periodically have to cuss out your mind. You know, because I mean, it's just the whore sitting up there manipulating you. Let's do one more, just to read, so you can remember it. Let's go to Revelation 17. Again, he's going to say, come see, come see, come see, come see. That's all the angels ever do, and that's all the angels are ever doing. That's all that a minister is doing. Come see the finished work. Come see the perfection of his holiness. But here he said, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show them to thee. I said, come see. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And again, waters is always the human race. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Remember? It says it in several places, but the memorable one is in Hosea. He said, if you go any place other than the Father for your necessities, you're committing fornication with the whore of Babylon. And she's ever near you. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Same beast John's going to see again, or saw in Revelation 13. This beast having seven heads and 10 horns on each of the heads. The 70. Your Sanhedrin, your voices, your thoughts, your great ideas, your bad ideas, your stands, your positions, Tom. You, those things that you think are right, Tom, are all from the whore.
I knew it was coming.
What?
I knew it was coming. I was just waiting for it.
Brought me great joy this morning.
And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Jeff. What? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of whores and abominations of the earth, and everything that's in that golden cup is something you like and want. Everything, without exception. Every one of your 49 gates of impurity are something that you think is good. Is it starting to dawn on you that maybe the emptiness is the only possibility? You say you're trusting him with your after death, essentially saying, well, I'm going to heaven, if you ever think about it. You better trust him right now. With everything. No more leaning on your own arm of understanding.
You know, it's like you don't trust him and keep your thing, whatever it is. You let it go. It's like you empty. Give it to him. And
but you can't do that. That's all. That's what this, everything I've said this morning is the meaning of repentance. That's why you bring forth fruit suitable for repentance. And as you find that you have more and more of these things, the more and more the repentance increases. There is never a time when repentance stops if there's an awareness of self or awareness of something you think you should do. Because should do is future. Faith is automatic, you understand? Faith isn't faith if you have something to think about. If you have to think about it, it is no faith. No, it's fine to go through this because, I mean, let's be honest, none of us have reached the point of no faith. I mean, of true faith, of no separation from that. That's why Paul said, not be a follower of me. He was talking about only his faith. There was nothing about else about him that was any good to anybody. I pray in some meager way that I've been an example of what to follow in terms of the faith. Consistency, but it's not that has nothing to do with me. I beg of you, don't justify yourself in your mind if you've left faith for any reason. You have, then it's Father, forgive me. I don't know what else. I didn't know what else to do. If it's something you still think is necessary, then Father, I don't know what else to do. But don't ignore what I've said this morning. You would do so at your own spiritual peril. Understand something I've said, let's talk about it. And again, this is what JW and I talked about. This is the most important place. This is where the battle is enjoined. This is where the warfare is, that you empty so that the mind of Christ is totally and always empty. There's, I mean, if you see that, then your warfare is over. And maybe over for a while, and then boom, some issue transpires, and you think you have to take charge again. And again, you bring forth fruit necessary for repentance.
That fruit is not apples and oranges.
Huh?
That fruit is not apples and oranges. That word fruit is kind of funny. It's ingrained in our mind to think of, you know, stuff like that, but that fruit is all the bad.
Right, the fruit is seeing the vanity of everything other than that, other than faith.
Yeah, it might be good stuff too.
Just seeing the rotten apples.
Yeah.
Well, that's why John the Baptist said now, he was saying in the near now, I mean, if you will, because once he baptized Christ, now the axe has been laid to the root of the trees. You understand? It's gone. The human race cannot produce anything.
But look how hard we try.
Yeah, it's just vanity. It's just emptiness. It's a puff of wind. The best that man can do is nothing but a, you know, it's just a puff of smoke. Take it, big guy.